You get daily devotionals, don't you, from somebody, men, women. I was sent one this week from the Purpose-Driven Connection from Pastor Rick Warren. And it goes right along with what I've been saying. And it said, changing your life will take concentration. I've been talking about radically transformed lives for Jesus. And here's what Warren's commentary said this week, one particular day. Changing your life will take concentration. And then he moves into Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which you know so well, that says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. That's transformation. Do not conform any longer to what the world is doing and what you used to do. That's transformation. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he stated further in that devotional, he said, if you want to change, you have to change your pattern of living and what you had learned in all of your life. Makes pretty good sense to me. And I just want to reiterate, changing our life will take concentration. And I know what the question will be. You say, preacher, this implies that I have to do something in my relationship with the Father. And friends, I just want to say that is correct. We have a role to play. And so, midweek, I got an email from a good friend of mine. I get emails from a lot of you from time to time, and I've invited you already to give me criticism and give me direction and disagree. If you disagree, I invite that, because I can dig more and I can grow more too. And the email said something like this. It said, Jim, I really like this idea of radically transformed lives. I really like that theme. I really like that challenge. But the email said, it seems like all you say is do this or don't do that. What about grace? Put me to thinking. Have I missed the opportunity to say that we are saved by grace? I hope not, because I know that's true, and I think I've said it a lot of times. But it put me to thinking, and it put me to thinking and digging into the Scripture and wondering, and sometimes, you know, I've admitted already, I'm not always the brightest bulb in the box. I know that. And so maybe I haven't conveyed what I wanted to convey, or maybe I haven't been able to articulate the way I should have. But I want us to be very, very clear, friends, this morning. It takes the wonderful grace, the matchless grace of Almighty God to save us. But we don't end there. And so I want us to, I don't know if we'll get to the sermon today or not. A couple weeks ago, we didn't get there either, did we? I want us to be reminded, and as I was pondering this the last day or two, I've had a very busy week, but I had time to ponder it the last day or two. I began to look into Scripture, and I was reminded of a great book my brother Dan Rose gave me a while back. It's called The Complete Book of Discipleship by Bill Hull. Anybody read that? Good for you. Pretty good book. And as I was pondering this question, am I leaving out grace? I don't intend to. But I'm pondering that phrase, but Jim, all you say is do and don't. And I'm pondering some things that I had read in the Bible, and I'm pondering some things that I had read in the very opening pages of this book. And I was reminded by God, I believe, from the pages of this book, of the message that I want to convey and mean to convey and try to convey that suggests we are saved by grace, and as disciples, if we are born again in the Spirit of the living God, we have become disciples, and if we are disciples, we have a role to play. And so I'm reading through this book. Thank you, Dan. It's a pretty good book. And maybe it can articulate better than I can. So I will share with you a little bit from the book before I go to some scripture. Many mainline churches depart from orthodoxy because they reject the absolute authority of Scripture. We know that. Okay? That's not that hard to understand. Churches today are rejecting the authority of the Word of God. That's a bad deal. We know that to be true. We must be very careful not to go there. However, many evangelical churches pose an even more subtle danger by departing from the gospel that calls on every believer to be disciples and follow Christ in obedience. That is what I am trying to say. As we have professed faith in Christ, He has called us to a walk of obedience to Him. Did you know how many commands of Jesus there are in the New Testament? I didn't count them, by the way, but people have. Take a guess. Anybody, if you read the book, the answer is in there, but you may have forgot it. 212. Which might lead to the thinking, Jim, all you tell me is do this and don't do that. But Jesus said do this and don't do that. And so when we are disciples, we have this radical transformed life for Jesus. We're going to pattern our life after Him. A while back in Sunday morning class, it's been a while now, I don't remember who was teaching, Dan or Chris, or you were looking through some stuff, and it talked about the follower of a teacher. How this follower, this disciple of a certain teacher, would sell out, as it were, and he would do night and day follow the teacher to become more like the teacher. Do you remember that? You or Dan, were you teaching that? Both of you are teaching that. And so, friends, when we have been born again in the Spirit of the living God, we have become His disciples. And His disciples are called to reflect Christ. And so, I thought maybe he could say it better than I when he says, every believer that comes to has received the grace, they have placed their faith in the resurrected Christ, every believer to be disciples. The gospel calls every believer to be disciples and follow Christ in obedience. It does not say, come to Christ and go back to where you were. It does not say, look just like the world. Live just like the world. It says, be transformed, be set apart. You are a new creation. As a result, Brother Hill goes on, we evangelicals accept and even encourage, now listen to me here, I know some of you won't agree, I had to ponder it a little myself for a while. As a result, we evangelicals accept and even encourage a two-level Christian experience in which only the serious Christians pursue and practice discipleship. That's level one. Only the serious Christians practice and pursue discipleship, while grace and forgiveness is enough for everybody else. He's not minimizing grace. He's not minimizing forgiveness. Here's what Willard says. He then inserts a quote from Dallas Willard, who I know some of you have read. He's written many books. We have not only been saved by grace, we have been paralyzed by it. With the thought that says, I am saved now, so I don't have anything to worry about, and I don't have to worry about the consequences. I think that is a very noteworthy statement. We are saved by grace. But do not, brothers and sisters, disciples of Christ, let it paralyze your thinking to think that's all I must do. The fight, remember what I read from Tozer 2 weeks ago? The fight has just begun. When we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, the battle has just begun. Was it not Paul that said, I press towards the mark? I have fought the good fight. He wasn't on coast. Paul is not the only disciple. Brothers and sisters, if you have trusted Christ, we too are His disciples. Willard both defines and describes discipleship. Maybe I'm talking about discipleship and haven't said that. I was thinking spiritual transformation or spiritual formation. That's what I was thinking. With radical transformed lives, he's talking discipleship. I think it's all the same thing. Willard both defines and describes discipleship. Discipleship is the relationship I stand into Jesus Christ in order that I might take on his character. That is precisely what I've been trying to say. And maybe I haven't said that. That's why I need someone smart and read his words to us to help us understand what maybe I'm trying to say. As followers of Christ, we are to take on Christ's character. As his disciple, I am learning from him how to live my life in the kingdom as he would live it if he were I. I think that's pretty well said. Better than I could say it. Better than I have said it, apparently. Now listen to what he says, because this is exactly what I've been saying. The natural outcome is that my behavior is transformed. That's the natural outcome when I surrender wholly to the grace of the living God, to the Spirit of the living God, and let him come in and take control. The natural outcome is I am transformed. At least that's what I've been trying to say. Just a little bit more from the author here. Increasingly, I routinely and easily do the things he said and did as I'm transformed. In other words, we can't truly follow Christ without desiring to become more like him. That's what I've been trying to say, and it may not have come out that way. If we're reborn, we will follow him unless we are taught that we don't need to. Pretty direct statement. Might have to wrestle with that in a little bit. And here's what I will conclude with from this book. Early on, this author, who's in the Navigators and Crusade for Christ and in that kind of stuff, I'm going to reveal my heart early in this book with the following statement. I find it both sad and appalling that we've used the great doctrine of justification by faith and God's grace to teach that people really don't need to be followers of Jesus as Christians. Now that may be a little harsh, that may be a little stinging, but what he's saying is there's not two levels of Christians, folks. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say when I have come to know Christ, am I not a disciple and I can go back and do what I used to do without consequence. And so, as I wondered and pondered about this email, I was glad for it to make me dig and make me get back on my face before God and say, God, I only want to convey messages to help your people grow. I don't want to stand up here and say something that's false ever. I only want to serve you and help your people grow. And so I'm glad for the email that challenged my thinking. Am I missing something? Because I don't mean to. Tim, bring up Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Would you, brother? We know these verses. You've heard me say them a lot of times. I don't know which translation he's got up there, but it goes like this. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Or not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are we saved. Thank you, Father, for your grace. And your faith in the resurrected Christ, your faith in his gift to us, your surrendering to him, knowing I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Your faith and God's grace combined, he says, is what saves us. Now look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For what? For good works. We are not to sit idly by, status quo, continuing to live the old life when we are created for good works. No, I'm not putting the emphasis on that, and neither is this author, and you've heard me say this over and over and over. The good works are a result of my faith in God's wonderful grace, but they are a tangible reality in the Christian's life that has been born again. James 1:18. I'm thinking that's the wrong one, brother. Maybe it's 1:14. I'm looking for the verse, and you know it very well, that says, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers. Remember the verse? We cannot sit idly by and just hear and say, I've got it all together. A disciple is a doer. Back to what Dan and Chris taught some time ago downstairs, and this author teaches in this book, a disciple is one that wants to be radically transformed. They want to be like the teacher. And that is what he has challenged us to do, to be disciples. It's not his fault, it's my fault. I gave him the 18th verse, and it's not that one. I don't know which one it was. Somebody knows. Who knows? What verse is it? 22? Thank you. 1:22 for the next service, brother. And also in James, you know the verses quite well. From verses chapter 2, verses 14 and 17. Did I give you those, Tim? Put them up. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You know these verses. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just trying to add credibility to what I've been saying. A radical transformed life has evidences I've been born again. And my concern, as it has been for author after author after author of book that I have read over these last 5 years, that American Christianity in the 21st century is falling asleep at the wheel and allowing the world to mold us and not the Word to mold us. That is my concern. And that's why I have challenged us to rise up. Let the Spirit of God lead you in the paths of righteousness that He wants us to be in. Radically transformed lives. Or we could refer to, Tim doesn't have this one, but I think you know the verse. We could refer to Luke 6:46. It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Or we could refer to 1 John, when John writes in 2nd chapter, verses 2 and 3 or 3 and 4, somewhere right in there, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you say you know me, I'm paraphrasing now, and don't obey, you're a liar. We have an obligation to obey the commandments of God. That's what I'm saying. And when somebody takes the time to count them, there's a bunch of them. I've learned 212 of them, to be exact. So do we earn our way to glory by working? No. But if we are truly born again and a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are a changed person. And if we won't allow the Spirit to change us, then we have got a ways to go. We have got something we must address. Matthew 28:19 and 20. I do want to turn to this one, Tim. You know what this one says. It's the Great Commission. Does Jesus say to the disciples just prior to commissioning them, go and make converts and be done with them? No. What does he say to go and make? Disciples. And what is a disciple? It's a radical transformed life for Jesus Christ. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why do you suppose they would be baptized? So that people would know they have just become a disciple of Jesus. Then what's the next part? Teaching them to observe what things? All the things that I have commanded you. You see, friends, I don't mean to leave out grace. That is never my intention, because we aren't saved without grace. But when we are saved, when we really know Him, Jesus Christ as Lord, we are a new creation, and we cannot let the world continue to mold who we are. We must let the Word mold who we are. When we get to the Sermon on the Mount, I don't know when that's going to be. I thought it was going to be last week, and now it isn't this week either. It's going to show us what a radically transformed life looks like. When it tells you to love your enemies. Are you kidding me, preacher? I can't love myself. Sometimes I can't love my spouse. How am I supposed to love my enemies? That's what he's talking about, is a radical transformed life. One that is surrendered wholly to the Master, saved by His grace, and transformed. And it's going to take, like Rick Warren said, it's going to take some concentration to allow God in His Spirit to transform my mind from the many years of the old to where He wants me to be in the new. On Wednesday morning, I'm going to close with this. We'll have to start on the Sermon on the Mount next week. Maybe. On Wednesday mornings, we too are studying the Sermon on the Mount, 9:30. If you got nothing else going on, we have a pretty good time. Do we have a good time, Dave? Amen. We have a good time. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount, and I expect we're going to be there a while. By the way, it's going. What'd you expect, D? It's going to take a while. But in our little book, Sermon on the Mount, it starts out like this. The Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of the teachings of Jesus. Are you familiar with the Sermon on the Mount pretty well? You don't have to raise your hand if you aren't, but if you are, raise your hand. Are you kind of aware of the Sermon on the Mount? Okay. So that would be a true statement in this man's book. The Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of the teachings of Jesus. Though arguably, he says, arguably the Sermon on the Mount is the least understood. And lastly, he said, it is certainly the least obeyed. That's why we're in it. That's why we're in it on Wednesday morning. That's why we're in it on Sunday mornings. Because a radical transformed life is a life of obedience to the Master. Go therefore, he challenged us, even in the 21st century, go therefore and make more disciples. Don't end at convert. You remember what I said about Tozer here a couple of weeks ago? Those that think all I got to do is say a prayer and I'm good to go, I'm in, are mistaken. The fight has just begun. Now, bear in mind, as Tozer said, those that are rightly saved, have really surrendered their life and been born again, are. But our lives then should begin to reflect Christ. And it is a process. You've heard the word justification. We are justified in God's sight, finally, because Jesus has shed His blood for us, God's grace has been extended to us, I have received it. We are justified. Then we don't stay just there, we move to sanctified. That is our challenge. The Bible uses the word over and over. It uses the word holy. It uses the word, and I don't use this phrase much, I know some do, because I don't use it because the word works is thrown in there, and I want to be careful not to make you think I'm talking about working your way to heaven. But there is a verse, and people refer to it often, that said, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And I've already referred to many, many others, including John, that says, if you say you know Him and don't keep His commands, you're just a liar. You're just fooling yourself. Them aren't Jim's words. Those are the words of the gospel. And so, friends, forgive me if I've been unclear. I want us to grow. I want us to grow to be like Jesus. I want us to grow to reflect Jesus. Why? The Sermon on the Mount says why. To bring glory to God. That's why. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Heavenly Father. Thank you for the truths that are in it. Forgive me, Lord, and us, if we have forgotten a major part like grace, or put too much emphasis on something else. But I believe you have put a message in my heart, Father, and a word in my mouth that challenges me and us to be more like Jesus. If we look just like the world is never going to see Jesus. You are the judge. You know our hearts. You know if they've been born again or not. And if we're here this morning, Father, and we're not even sure we've been born again, I pray that is the first step we take. Experience the matchless grace of Jesus, the matchless grace of Almighty God, as we exercise our faith in believing I am a sinner and I need a Savior, and Jesus is who I need in my life to be saved. And if we've been born again, Father, challenge us to not look like the world. But as the Great Commission said, to observe all things whatsoever you, Lord Jesus, has commanded us. Help us to be that kind of people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise team, will you lead us in that last song? The last one we sang. I had another hymn lined up, but I think that last song is just so good. Let's conclude with that. Friends, if you're here today and you're not sure you even know Him, please don't delay. Eternity depends upon what you will do with Jesus. It starts with experiencing His grace by you saying, yes, I am a sinner. I need a Savior.